This morning's scripture is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is probably the greatest gift that the Apostle Paul gave to us. So listen for the Word of God speaking through the mouth of St. Paul. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I live in faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been known fully. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, John. Our second scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament, the book of Song of Solomon, the second chapter, beginning at the 8th verse. Hear now these words. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my fair one. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Here ends our Old Testament lesson. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. From time to time, you may have heard me say that I was using the lectionary in my preaching. Someone recently asked me what the lectionary was, so as I was giving them an answer, I thought that perhaps there were others who wondered what the term lectionary was all about. And so I thought I'd share that with you here at the start of the sermon. A lectionary is a listing of scripture readings for each Sunday of the year. There are several lectionaries out there, but the one I use is the one that is used most, and it's called the Revised Common Lectionary that was put together by people from several denominations, including Presbyterian. The Revised Common Lectionary lists an Old Testament passage, a reading from the Psalms, a section out of one of the New Testament letters, and a passage from the Gospel for each Sunday, and they change each Sunday. The lectionary is on a 3-year cycle, meaning that the passages will repeat every 3 years. By using the lectionary, preachers will systematically work their way through the Bible. And Presbyterian preachers are not required to use the lectionary, but many do, and I will use it, particularly when I don't have a particular theme or series that I'm preaching on. Now, one of the benefits or challenges of using the lectionary is that it forces you to preach on passages that you would normally ignore. And today's passage from Song of Solomon is one of those passages, at least for me. I mean, did you really listen to the passage I just read? I'm sure that at least some of you were thinking, was that really from the Bible? It sure doesn't sound like the Bible. Well, let me tell you, it is in the Bible, and it is listed as the lectionary reading from the Old Testament for today. So there it was, staring me in the face, and I said, I got to preach on it. And why shouldn't it be preached on? It is part of our sacred text, and yet if you read the Song of Solomon, you will discover that it reads like nothing else in the Bible. It teaches no moral precepts. It gives us no doctrinal statements. It records no sacred history. It doesn't even mention God. And yet, here it is, right in the middle of the Bible, right after Ecclesiastes and right before the book of Isaiah. And so I was imagining this week the discussion that might have gone on some 2,000 years ago when Jewish rabbis met to decide what books would be in the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament. I can picture a group of Jewish rabbis meeting together to decide which of the many ancient texts would constitute the Jewish Bible. The Torah, as it was then known, which are the first 5 books of our Bible, well, that was an automatic. That was the law of God handed to Moses. And then there were the books of history that told of the judges and David and the prophets and the kings of Israel. They were included in the Bible. And then, of course, the Psalms, that was an automatic. And then there were the books of the prophet, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they were sacred as well. There might have been some discussion about the book of Job, or maybe the book of Ecclesiastes, but at least those 2 books mentioned God. And then the discussion had come down to Song of Solomon. I can almost imagine the discussion. Too risque, says one old rabbi. Sounds like it. Reads like a cheap romance novel, would say another, in whatever way they would have said that way back then. You're right, says another, rising to speak his piece. People will sin just by reading it. The rabbi's heads all nods again. Besides, God is not even mentioned once in the entire book. And then I imagine everyone would be silent for a moment. And then maybe the oldest rabbi in the gathering would slowly rise to his feet, and out of respect, everyone would defer to him. And he might say, I don't know about such things as you discuss, but this I do know. When I read this book, I feel young again. I feel in love all over again. I remember the beauty of the woman I've loved for over 40 years. I remember the passion I have for her. Is it wrong to have passion? Is it wrong to love another and to admire her? I tell you what, I see the fingerprints of God in this book. I say we keep it. We don't know if the discussion went anything like this, but I certainly can imagine that it was one of those books that caused some sort of debate. But in their wisdom, these ancient Jewish scholars included it in their Bible, and Christians followed suit. For when the canon of the Bible was being put together, the Christian Bible, the Song of Solomon was included, apparently without any debate. In fact, I read this week that it spawned more commentaries between the 6th and 15th centuries than any other book in the entire Bible. Think about that for a moment. Yet, we seldom read it today. And I can see why. The Song of Solomon is a collection of love poems, or maybe better said, a single epic poem of two young people deeply in love with each other. The man and the woman pine for each other. They admire each other's bodies. They dream of being with each other and imagine their wedding day together. They wonder at the beauty of love, and at other times they wonder at its power. There are places in it that get rather racy in an Old Testament sort of way. But if you go home today and read it, you might find the racy parts get lost in translation, which may be just as well. All in all, modern Christians don't quite know what to do with it, so they often leave it alone. Yet it's not as if Christians are afraid of love. In fact, we revel in it. However, in the church, we tend to talk of love in a heavenly way, God's love for us, our love for God. But what I find interesting is the Bible doesn't limit love to just the heavenly realm. Human love is very real and very much blessed in our Bible. Take our passage from 1 Corinthians this morning, a passage that is read at many, many, many weddings. Here, Paul reminds us that there is a beauty in human love as well. For he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. No wonder it is read at weddings. What married couple would not want their love to be like this? In fact, this is what makes this passage so powerful. Human love is placed in the context of heavenly love. As Paul goes on to write, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It is the love that God has for us that makes our human love so powerful, so meaningful. And all that we do in human terms means nothing if it isn't done with the heavenly love that God has for us. And we reflect back to God. It is with this understanding that Song of Solomon comes to us out of the Old Testament, that human love is blessed by God, including, and maybe even especially, the love that lovers share. But there is more than this to this book than just the blessing of human love, although that's important. There is also a model shown here, a model of the sort of love God desires for us as well. Listen to these words from our passage from Song of Songs. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. My beloved speaks to me. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past and the rain is gone. The flowers appear on earth. The time of singing has come. The fair maiden is speaking in this portion of the poem. She is waiting for her young man to arrive, and she imagines him as a young gazelle bounding across the fields to her home to see her. Maybe you've felt this sort of love, that sort of passion for another, the sort of feeling that a parent has for a child, especially when a child files for the first time or comes running home to give you a big hug. It's the sort of intensity that two good friends feel for each other, especially when they see each other after a long separation. And certainly it is the feeling that two lovers have for each other, the feeling that leads to long love letters written late at night and read as soon as the mail arrives. It is a feeling that leads to endless phone conversations. It is the feeling that leads to lingering embraces. The maiden is in love, and as we discover, so is her beloved. For all at once, the young man is at her door, and he comes with the invitation, a proposal, if you will. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Maybe you have made such a proposal. Maybe you've received one. Will you marry me? Will you be my partner in life? Will you come away with me and share my home, my love for the rest of my days? Will you be my friend? Will you care for me? It is the pinnacle of human love, the moment when infatuation turns to commitment. But that moment is not limited to two lovers on a park bench. Our God makes just that sort of a proposal to us. And God says to us, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. I don't think we often think about the makeup of God's love for us. But it might help us if we think of God's love for us as being as passionate as the love that two lovers share. The sort of relationship that God wants us to have with each of us, that God wants each of us to have with him, is one that sends us bounding across the fields and one that touches the depths of our souls. It is a passion that burns bright and draws us closer and closer to God. God is not just a father figure to us or a mother figure to us. God is also a lover figure to us, a heavenly lover whose love burns passionately for each of us, each and every day. And like any serious lover, God seeks commitment from us, a commitment that will lead to even greater intimacy and even greater satisfaction and even greater love. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Embedded in the book of Song of Solomon is God's invitation to embrace love, to embrace God. For God invites us to a place that's even better than any we have experienced. God invites us to an intimacy that is even deeper than our human attempts at intimacy. God wants to share our love and transform our human love into something even better than our human love for each other. That God's invitation to us each and every day is that we should arise and come away with him. And maybe it really is an invitation for us to fall in love with God once again. Amen.